Sweet. So there are a lot of churches that have an amen corner, and then there's theaters that have like the peanut gallery. And I'm trying to decide what that is back there. I don't know what the deal is, but all the single guys came in and sat back there in the midst of it with Tom kind of leading the group. So that's right. Just keep it down back there, okay? That's all I ask. No, I'm glad. So, hey, we are working our way through Philippians and looking at this idea of joy. The fact that Philippians is a book that constantly talks about joy and rejoicing in the Lord and all the different aspects that go on in this. The fact that it's written by Paul when he's in prison and he doesn't even know if he's going to make it through this sentence, that this could be the end of his life, and he's writing to these folks that have partnered with him in ministry. And yet, like I say, this reoccurring theme of joy keeps popping up in the midst of it. So I hope that you guys have been enjoying what we've been getting into. And I didn't mean to make a pun there. Or it's not even really a pun. It's like a whatever. But anyways, to me, I enjoy this because as we dig into it, I think sometimes we think of certain things like joy and peace and those things. They're things that we want, but we're not too sure how to obtain them. You know what I mean? They're things that we desire in our life, but we're not too sure what the recipe is, if you will, to get there and have that and hold on to that. And that's why I like this book so much, because as we go through this, Paul just, he lays out some just basic principles in life and ideas as we see him write about joy and what it means and how it abides in our life. So we're going to dig in here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we realize that ultimately our joy rests in our salvation with you, that you have redeemed us, you have rescued us, that we rest in your hands, in your power, in your grace, your authority. And Lord, as we dig through your word, we ask that your spirit would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, that you would help us to evaluate the things that are in our life, the things that hold us back. Father, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. So, Father, I ask that you help us to be able to step in to a mindset and a heart attitude to be able to receive what it is that you have for us. So, Lord, we come before you because of Christ and because of his sacrifice and in his name. Amen. Let's go over here to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start here in verse 5. We kind of closed last week on verse 5, and the verses prior to this have a lot to do with being united in fellowship, being united together, having that comfort, having love for one another. We talked about the importance of love in our life, that it should be, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to pursue love and to act in love should be our highest priority. That everything comes out of the midst of that. And if we don't do it in love, if we're not acting in those things in love, that it gets us nowhere. We gain nothing. So it's not knowledge. It's not even evangelism. It's none of those things. It's literally pursuing love. And out of love and out of that heart comes those things, wisdom and evangelism and all those other priorities that we think are so important, that we often actually try to achieve them as achievements without really concentrating on the fact that we should be motivated and driven by love. And so, as we talked about all that stuff, we're going to pick it up here in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And a mindset of Christ. Now, if you look at this, as he goes through, he says, this is how we should think. And if you stop and think about it, the reality is that there is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that goes on, and it happens in our mind. Not in the sense that we make it up, but in the sense that it is a constant battle for how we think and how we process, how we perceive life, the things that we take for truth and the things that we take for granted. The reality is a lot of times the areas in our life that wreak havoc is because somewhere along the line we have adopted a lie into our life. And so we've held on to a truth and we're believing this lie in our life, and so we respond to other people and relationships because of how we've been treated or how we feel about ourselves. And so how we think is huge. How we think actually changes how we perceive life, how we pursue life. I mean, think about it. Now, there I go again with joy and with think. I just keep throwing the same things out there. The reality of how we think about God totally influences how you live your life before Him, your love for Him, your obedience to Him. Because if you look at Him as an authoritarian who's just looking to nail you, then there's this attitude of fear in your life. And you're not too sure how to handle things. If you look towards Him as this big, you know, happy, jolly guy that everything's good and kind of ignorant the fact that you mess up, and because it's okay, and then you're going to live your life however you want to live your life because it's all good and it's all gravy, right? It's no big deal. So however you think about God, however you perceive Him, is usually what motivates and changes how you act. But it's not just God, it's every aspect of your life. How you feel about grace, how you feel about sin, how you feel about yourself. All these concepts that we put into our life is where our spiritual battle begins to happen. It's where the warfare really takes place. It's how we perceive and how we think. So being able to grasp the truth, and you think about Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Being able to grasp and perceive the truth is critical in our life. And we live in an age, I don't know about you guys, but I am so tired of it. We live in an age where there is so much media. They say this, they say that, this whatever here, who got this, and you know, and you can't trust any of it. They all have their own spin. Every news channel now has its, you know, it's categorized which way they're going to spin things, which is stupid. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous that we've gotten to a stage here in America, at least, where we can't trust anything we hear. It's all just kind of like, and so it puts us in a place where it's like, man, what do we hold on to? How do we process? How do we hold on to these things? Because if you go to your friends, if you go to your family, everybody has their own spin, and anymore, we don't know who we can trust. And so I really feel like we live in an era in a society now that has gotten to a place where we are full of anxiety, not joy, because we don't know what to hold on to. And so being able to come back is exactly right, and you can whisper that louder if you want. The Bible's true. The reality of coming back to what God says. His scripture. We have something that regardless of our culture, regardless of time, has stand the test of time. The reality is that His truths keep ringing through and through. This is our foundation that we hold on to. And in the midst of this foundation, this is what Paul says. Change the way you think. Set your mind and your attitude to be like Christ. For us to be able to look through Scripture and go, okay, this is who Jesus was. Don't go to the podcast, don't go to the books and go get somebody else's opinion. Go to the Scripture, start reading the Scripture, and start realizing Jesus is right there and he wants to reveal himself to you. Look at how Jesus lived his life. Look at the way that he handled people and the situations that he was in. How often he deals with government issues. Not very often. How often he deals with those that are brokenhearted. All the time. How often he was willing to humble himself and be with the people that were outcast. And at the same time, he could sit down with those that were rulers and leaders and wasn't intimidated. To be able to look at Christ and go, okay, what is his mindset? What is it that Christ did and how did he live his life? If you look at these verses that follow, it's really pretty cool because there's kind of three things that pop out in the midst of this. The first thing in here is he doesn't look at towards his own rights, his own privilege, his own power. We as Americans hold on to the idea that we have rights and we have privileges and we have powers, and if anybody steps on it, I'm going to sue the heck out of you. You know? Because I was wronged. And we're all about making sure I'm okay. Matter of fact, we carry that on not just towards big businesses that we look at. Well, they got money, so they can handle the fact that they've wronged me. We look at that towards individuals and whether people treat us right and whether people are, you know, giving us the proper respect. And we stand up for our rights and we tell our kids to stand up for their rights because we're based on a society that every individual has rights. And we do have some rights because of our government and because of our society. Jesus had rights. But to take those and say, oh, no, this is to my gain. That's not Jesus' mindset. Being the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. How often do you think about who you are, the way that you live, the things that you have, as your privilege, your right, compared to actually thinking about them as these are gifts that I have to be able to use to help others. God has given you guys talents. You guys has given you money. He's given you all sorts of influence and ideas, and he's given you privilege in many different ways. Do we use that privilege for our own gain? Or do we use that privilege to actually further others? To actually step in and defend those that cannot defend themselves? To actually look towards the interest of other people? It's really interesting. If you turn over to Matthew. Oh, I just hit the wrong button. I just closed down my Bible. Here we go. Okay, turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. It is giving me a hard time. There it is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Notice how Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Think about it. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand your cloak as well. Hand over your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. As believers, are we supposed to be doormats? I mean, if you read this, it's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, you know, I get, yeah, maybe I shouldn't pick fights. Maybe I should realize that, you know, when some people are angry, that's kind of that eye for an eye. With the accidents happen or people say stupid things. And so me to respond in kind is probably not the best. But to be sued and to give them more than what they asked for? You know, the Romans, as they marched through, it was actually the right of a Roman soldier, if they saw an individual alongside the road, to say, hey, I need you to carry my arm or this next mile. And they had that right and privilege to be able to make people carry their armor for them. And Jesus says, man, when you think about that inconvenience, you know, hey, honey, I'm going down to get some goat milk, you know, as you're going down the road and here comes a Roman soldier and says, hey, I need you to go this next mile and carry my stuff. Like, dude, this is really inconvenient. I don't get to say that. I have to go, all right, where are we going? You know? Jesus says, go 2 miles. Wait a minute, that's inconvenient. You want me to go the extra mile? It looks to me, it's like, man, this whole idea is basically an understanding of humbling yourself. And when we look at how Jesus says it, it looks like, man, I am becoming a doormat. I am becoming weak. I have no rights. There's no place for me to stand up and fight for myself. And that's really hard to take as an American, as an individual, as a man. It's like, whoa. This is like weakness. Go down here to verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As my heavenly Father is perfect, and my heavenly Father is not only perfect, but for some crazy reason, he pours down blessing on the righteous and the wicked. His love and his joy is often seen in his house of worship and also down at the bar. We watched a stupid Christmas movie the other day. And not all Christmas movies are stupid, but this was a stupid Christmas movie. And the whole thing was this family that was spread out all over the place. And, you know, different individuals and aunts and uncles and kids and all. And every one of them was messed up. And they had these messed up lives. And each one of them was like insecurity or trying to overcome something or going through divorce and not being able to figure out life and all this stuff. And they all come together and they're all kind of looking for this peace of joy, this peace of happiness in their life, and they just can't find it. And they come together at Christmas time, and there's this incident that happens, and the grandfather almost passes away, and for a brief moment, they all come together and say, we're family. And they have that moment of joy. And that was the whole movie. And I watched it, and I went, what a waste of time. I mean, goodness sakes, I watched that, and it's like, is this really how people live? Do they go through life feeling like, man, that they can't find any joy and they can't find any purpose, that they're constantly being judged, that they don't measure up, that they don't know what love is, that they felt like they were in love one time and now they're at odds and they're divorcing each other and there's no hope, there's no satisfaction. And I look at that and I say, that is so foreign to actually walking with Christ. And God... This is what I saw that movie and I thought, you know, that's really crazy because God is perfect, and in his perfect love, these messed up people do get a glimpse of joy for a brief moment. If God is perfect, then he can do that for the wicked. People that actually in this movie were making fun of Christianity. If he can do that for the wicked, then there's not a weakness in us actually being a doormat. Actually humbling ourselves and saying, I don't need to fight. I don't need to stand up for my rights. I don't need to stand up to be heard. I don't have to be the one who is right. But I can actually be wronged, even though I may be right. Actually takes more strength, more dignity, more power than standing up for yourself. It's a very weird concept. To realize to actually be like God, to be perfect, is actually not to look towards your self-interest, but to actually look towards the interest of others. To be willing to realize that you have a defender. Man, one of the greatest things I learned in my marriage is when me and Sasha start going at it about something, you know, not necessarily fighting, but she has a different opinion than I have. It's just to shut up. Because I've learned if I shut up and I'm right, later on she has to come back and go, oh, you were right, I'm sorry. And it's like, ooh, that's kind of a nice feeling. And if I was wrong, well, I shut up. So I don't have to apologize because I didn't really push anything because I shut up about it. So there's kind of a win-win just to keep your mouth shut. That's just a tip, side tip, you know. But it's funny that how we can get into something and we feel like we have to push and we have to... And all of a sudden we step into that place where it's like, I got to step in. This is, I know, I understand. This is, I get this, and you don't respect me enough to listen to me. And it, to be honest, that's not Christ-like. That's stepping away from this mindset. To be able to humble ourselves in a way that actually we can look towards others brings about a strength that the society does not have. Here's two different quotes that I thought were kind of interesting. One says, pride makes us artificial. Humility makes us real. Think about that for a moment. Pride makes us artificial. Humility makes us real. When I'm proud, I present, here's my best qualities, or at least what I think are my best qualities. And I might even shine them up a little bit more than they really are. I become artificial. But when I'm humble, I step back. I don't have to put myself out there, because the reality is, this is me. You can take it or leave it. I don't have to prove anything. Because if I actually can do something or actually do know something, why do I have to prove that? Because I know it and I can do it, right? There's no point in me puffing myself up. It actually makes us real and approachable. Humble people, this comes from Forbes magazine, humble, which is interesting to me because this is a non-believer that writes this. Humble people are highly self-aware individuals. They know their strengths and they know their shortcomings. See, when you're humble, the reality is there are things in your life that you're good at. But when you're humble, you don't have to put them out there. You don't have to defend them because you know you're good at it. Which is very different than pride. Pride says, hey, I need to make sure you guys know that I'm good at this. You know, because you need to look at me. You know, I'm not that bad. You know what I'm saying? But a humble person, man, I love watching some people that are like really gifted at something, and somebody comes along and has to tell them how to do it, and how they just sit back and go, yeah, go ahead, you can tell me. Because they already know it. They could teach the other person so much more. But they don't have to prove anything. Because it's secure. There's a security in the midst of that. You know what you're capable of. At the same time, you know what you're weak at. When you're humble, you're willing to be able to come up to people and say, hey, can you help me with this? I don't know how to do this. In Montana, we don't do that. In Montana, we're strong individuals. And in Montana, what we'll do is we'll just knuckle our way through it and figure it out. Because surely there's a way to figure it out on YouTube somewhere, right? I mean, we have so much pride. It's like, there's been times where Sasha goes, why don't you call so-and-so? You know they know how to do it. It's like, inside me, it's like, whoa. Two things. One, I don't want to call them. And two, why would you even ask me to do that? You know, because it's attacking my pride. I'm not humbling myself to be able to go, yeah, there's things I don't understand. There's things I don't grasp. And that's okay. Look over here to James chapter 10, or chapter 4. I'm sorry. James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What an awesome verse to live by. This is a verse that changes the way that we think. If you can get this into your mind, it's like, you know, if I can just take a back seat to me being right, if I can just take a back seat to me and whether you're stepping on my feelings, if I can just take a back seat to my privileges, if I can just take a back seat to what I think I deserve, if I can literally just humble myself, the God, the creator of the universe, God's my back. Think about that for a moment. Why do I need to defend myself? God can defend me. Why do I need to prove that I'm right? God knows. He's the only one I have to prove anything to, right? And he's already said, you're my son, I love you, I got you. I mean, here's the reality of it. When we can literally step back and realize that God's got our back, that he's the one who's in control of all of it, that he's the one that sees and knows, that he's the one that will either step into the flames or let me go through the flames. It's okay either way. It really is okay either way. Whether I'm burnt up or whether I walk through the flames, who cares? Because God's got it. Amen? Man, if we can hold on to that. The reality is we don't hold on to that. What happens in our mind is we think for somehow or another, it's up to us to defend ourselves. It's up for us to figure out how do we prove that we're right? How do we make sure other people listen to our opinion? Instead of being able to take the mindset of Christ and humble ourselves. Let's go back over here to Philippians. Look at these verses again. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to back up here to verse 5 through 11. As they're up there, it talks about this mindset of Christ. It talks about how he doesn't use his privilege, but he literally humbles himself. But then it goes down here to verse 8. Being formed in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest. So we just read that. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. He's got it. He did it with Jesus. But there's something in between that where he talks about obedience. And I think this is really important because our mindset with Christ, to be able to go, okay, I want to act like him. I want to train my mind to think the way that Jesus would think and respond the way that he would respond, to live my life like him. Praise the Lord that Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8 that our destiny is to become like him. And that is an awesome. So we can hold on to that because I don't know if you believe in destiny or not, but the reality is God says you have a destiny. And so you better believe it. Because our destiny is to end up like Christ. He is going to change us. We are going to get there. We're going to shed this sin nature that we have, and we'll be able to get there. In the meantime, it is us being obedient. It is us changing the way that we think and walking where God has us. And so this is one of the parts of this, is this whole idea of becoming obedient. Now, truly to become obedient and to walk as Christ did, he walked to the point of death. Put himself out there. Even death on the cross. None of us are quite facing that. But I think we miss out on a lot of the joy of our salvation because we're not obedient. We miss out on what he has for us because we try to do things in our own strength. We try to do things in our own reality. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The idea of working out our salvation in Scripture pops up a couple times. Paul usually talks about salvation as something that you have gotten and you received. Peter, on the other hand, often refers to salvation as something that we must work out. Now, it's interesting because to me, it's the reality that, man, I am saved. The grace has been given to me. And some people hold on to that. And some people look at it and say, okay, now that I've received grace, I have all these works, these do's and don'ts that I have to do in order to please God and to hold on to my salvation by my strength. And the book of Galatians is huge because the book of Galatians actually takes that subject and says, don't do that. What, I don't know who's bewitched you. You were saved by grace. Hold on to grace. That's how it's going to end up, is in grace. If you start trying to live by the law now, you've thrown everything away. Because if you try to live by the law, the scripture is really clear. Anybody who tries to live by it and breaks the law is under a curse. And the reality is you've all broken the law. Matter of fact, even as you sit here, you've probably broken the law. You've thought about some moment of hatred or jealousy or lust or something that's popped into your mind as we've been talking, and you've broken the law. We're messed up people. And some of you are going, we did? I said, you, if you didn't in the last hour, you're going to, okay? I mean, we wrestle with that. Don't sit here and think that you're the only sinner in this room. So to work out our salvation, it's like, what's Peter trying to get at? Because they're very clear that we're saved by grace and we're held on to. Our salvation is in grace. It's not by our works or effort. But they're also very clear in the fact that, man, if you truly believe that, if you've truly received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the way that we think begins to change. The way that I process life begins to change. So that I begin to live my life in a way that I want to be more righteous. I want to live in a life that honors God. Not because that secures my salvation, not because that is what holds on to my salvation, but it is a working out. It is an expression of what is truly happening inside of me. that God is renewing me. I am born again. I am changing. I am becoming a new creature. I am living out that life that He's called me to be, that I am getting closer and closer to being holy, to honor my God and my Creator. It is something that is being expressed from my life. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's like, man, I realize that He died on the cross, and it's an awesome thing, and He's forgiven me of my sins, and I've received that, and you hold on to that grace, but your life isn't changing, then something's missing. Because your life should be changing. If you've held on to that philosophy, and yet it's like, well, I'm going to continue to do whatever I was doing before, something's missing in the midst of that, and that's probably the reality that you were bought with a price. Or the reality of how ugly your sin really is. And that it's not counted against you anymore. Because those things drive us to a place where it's like, okay, God, I want You to be more real in my life. I want to express Your glory. I want to live as You would want me to live. I'm going to give you some steps that the Scripture tells us what it means to live in obedience. Because He says, work out your salvation. So to work out my salvation, here's the first thing. If you want to live in obedience as Christ lived in obedience, is stop sinning. Stop sinning. Just stop doing it. Wouldn't that be nice? But there's truth to that. There is a reality that there are places and there are temptations that come before us, and we do have the power to stop. He set us free. Does it mean we're going to fail if there's going to be something that happens? Yeah, I guarantee you it's going to happen. But just because something's going to fail or something's going to break doesn't mean we need to go break it, right? Doesn't mean we need to go, well, I'm going to mess up anyway, so I just will mess up now. You know what I mean? That's not the way it works. There should be a desire in us where it's like, I don't want to do that because every time I do that, it's not pleasant. It's not, I don't want the results. This is not what I want in my life. I want something different. To be able to stop sinning. Here's a couple verses that go along with these. I'm not going to read them all, but Hebrews 12:1 talks about the sin that so easily entangles. And that's exactly what it does. When you're running a race, who wants to tie your shoelaces together? You don't get very far, right? So stop doing it. Be able to go, you know, there's some things in my life that I need to step away from. There's some habits that I need to break. There's some people that I need to contact and say, I need You to help me, keep me accountable on this. Break this in my life. Because I really don't want this to master me anymore. So stop sinning. Second one, keep in step with the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Goes through what it means to actually live in the flesh and all the desires of the flesh and stepping into those things compared to actually living in the Spirit and realizing that the fruit of the Spirit is something that brings about love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And these are things, these are evidence of the Spirit living in you. And the reality is that when we live those things out, when we act in those things, that is keeping in step with the Spirit. So not gratifying my sinful nature, but literally looking and going, how do I live in love towards other? How do I live in peace towards other? How am I long-suffering? How do I live a life of respect to other people, that my character is right there? So to live in step with the Spirit is part of the obedience that God calls us to. The other thing is to do all things in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-7, talks about it really simply. It says, it doesn't matter what you do, or how smart you think you are, or how much you're going to sacrifice, or how spiritual you are that you can do incredible spiritual things, it means absolutely nothing without love. That's totally Mark paraphrased, by the way. So there's the reality of it. Man, love needs to be our motivator. I need to stop sinning. I need to stop and look around me and go, okay, I want to live with the Spirit and then step with the Spirit. And the reality of that, I need to be motivated by love. And if I can be motivated by love and step into those things, then part of it is transforming the way I think. Romans chapter 12 talks about it. Transforming the way that we think, our mindset. That man, if I can stop listening to the lies, if I can stop listening to all the other stuff. Some of you guys turn on the radio and you listen to stuff all the time, and it's just people's opinions about things, and some of it is coming from, quote unquote, a Christian perspective, and it talks more about your rights and how you need to stand up and do da da da. And I turn that garbage off. Turn it off. Go to the scripture. Spend time in worship. Spend time understanding what the truth is. Transform the way we think. Stop just responding in instant attitude and behavior and actually go, no, I need to do this differently. If you're having a hard time with somebody, you're having a hard time with somebody at work, you're having a hard time with your boss, you're having a hard time with your spouse, change the way you think. Begin to realize they're an image bearer of God. They are. Whether they're a believer or not, they're an image bearer. And we need to treat them with respect and think of them first. To realize that actually not saying my bit is actually more powerful and more strength than trying to promote myself. Being able to hear them out. It's an amazing thing. When you can actually stop and listen to somebody that has a hard time with you and they're like, blah, 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 and they say things that are maybe even mean and cruel, and you don't respond, and you just listen to it, and then you affirm what they said and say, yeah, I hear you saying this. It's amazing how tension can just go, whoop. Because all of a sudden the other person feels like, oh, you heard me. See, often in arguments, what happens, and believe me, I know this because I've lived this a lot in my life, is like, you're not hearing me, so I got to say it again. And the other person is like, well, you're not hearing me because I got to say it again. And the reality is neither side's listening to each other. Sasha will testify. There is a ridiculous amount of arguments that we've had where we are saying the exact same thing. Anybody ever have that problem? Where it's like we're arguing over the same thing, we're just not listening to each other and go, oh, yeah, well, yeah, you're coming from a different point, but it's actually we have the same opinion. But we're arguing over it because we don't think we're being listened to. To be able to stop and transform the way that we think, be able to fill our mind with that of what the scripture says about us. That God loves you, that he's for you. And nothing can separate you from his love. That you are a child of God. That you are an heir. That Jesus looks at his brothers and sisters and is not ashamed of them. How many of you walk around being ashamed because of the sin that's in your life? And it says Jesus looks at you and is not ashamed of you. That's crazy. Transform the way that we think. Last one, seek his will. To seek his will. Now, I think this is what's really cool. Because to be in obedience, if you think about all what I just said here, to be in obedience, this is God, or Jesus, being obedient to the point of death on the cross. The joy set before him, actually says, the joy set before him, death on the cross. It wasn't the cross that was the joy, it was what comes after it by being obedient through it. And you have your own cross before you. So being obedient to God literally means to be able to stop, to do away with sin, be able to walk in the character of the God that wants to create you in the Spirit, so to be in step with the Spirit, to be able to sit and think about how I think about things and to transform my mind, to be able to step into that area of obedience and to know his will. This is obedience in God. And this is what's really cool about it. Man, if you go through these steps of being able to get sin out of your life, to be able to keep in step with the Spirit, to do all things in love, to transform the way that you think, Note this verse down here, Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We often run around going, what is God's will for me? I got to figure this out. Am I supposed to go here? Am I supposed to go there? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? I'm really tore up. I don't know what to do. I really want to be obedient to God. I really want to, you know what? We're supposed to walk in his will. But if you look at your life and say, you know what? I'm going to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to work out my salvation. All these things basically come back to the reality of me going, I want to rid sin out of my life. I want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I want love to be my motivator. I want to transform my mind so I'm not thinking about lies. And then it says, God will actually put his will in my heart. That's cool. That he'll actually get to the place where it's like, this is what I want for you. And we'll go, you know what? This is what I want to do. If you've seen people that go through obedience with God, they get to a place where they go, I'm going to go da-da-da-da and do, and you look at him and go, you're out of your mind. Who in the world would want to do that? And it's because the Spirit is working inside the heart and letting them be able to go, no, to go do that would be my greatest joy. To go serve, to go minister, to go give, to go, you know, reconcile, whatever it is that God leads in the midst of that individual, we look at those things and go, that would be painful. That would be humiliating. That would be, why would you want to do that? I don't understand. It's because God is working in the midst of them because they have been obedient to God. And so therefore, this verse is true in what happens. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Isn't that cool? I don't know, have you guys ever sat there and like wrestled with God going, God, I want to do your will. I don't know what to do. You know, you guys, have anybody ever been there? You know? Am I supposed to eat Wheaties or Checkers? I don't know. It's a joke about that. But sometimes we get that ridiculous. I don't I want to be in his perfect will. I don't want to step outside of that. If we're obedient, he works inside of us. He gives us his will to do his good deeds, to do his stuff, because it's to his glory, because you're obedient. He's got your back. Amen? Father God, we come before you. We are your children. You have bought us with a price. And Father God, you love us so much and so immensely. Forgive us, Lord, when we walk in our own arrogance, when we walk in our own strength, when we look at life and figure out that we have to figure it out, that we have to do it, that we have to stand up for our rights. Father, help us to release all that. Help us to forgive others that have wronged us, to realize they deal with a sin nature, just like I do. Father God, help us to humble ourselves. There are some in this room that, Lord, they don't have a view of themselves that they're worth anything. And yet you love them so much you gave up your son for them. And in my book, that's worth quite a bit. Help them to realize the value of who each and every one of them are, Father, who you've made them to be, the gifts and the talents that you've given them. Lord, you've given them heart and passions for things that I would never have because you have created them that way. Move inside their hearts and their minds that, Father, that they would renew the way they think about themselves, that they would not believe the lies that would shut them down, that they're nobody, that they're worthless, but, Father, that you have bought them with a price. Father God, that you call them your children. Father, help them to humble themselves. They don't need to defend themselves. against whoever it is that's attacking. That you are our defender. You are our rescuer. You are the one who calls our name. You are the one who stands in our corner. Father, you have told us we are more than conquerors, for we are your children. We are your church. We are your bride. So, Father, I ask over this week, if there's lies that have been rooted in people, that, Lord, that you'd help them to weed those things out. And Father God, that you give us the strength, the power to actually humble ourselves. Keep our mouths shut. To first act in love. To consider others greater. Father God, help us. Help us to be your light bearers. Help us to speak the truth, not to defend or to tear down, but to set free the captives. So, Father God, we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.